guys for all the time we had to take with announcements and business this morning, but that's just once a year, and we need to get that done and get it out of the way. If you take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll begin basically where we left off last Sunday. We do have a birthday boy here this morning. I won't call any names. Yellow shirt, tall guy, good looking, you know, kind of favors the pastor. Anyhow, you can wish him a happy birthday after a while. Take your Bibles. Are you there now? Luke chapter 7. Someone said, I wish I had a pastor that didn't go on with so much foolishness. Well, sorry you don't have. So, what you? All right, Luke chapter 7. Last Sunday, I tell you what, these miracles of Jesus have just been a blessing for me. I'm telling you what, I don't know if you guys have learned anything, but I've learned a ton going through these miracles. I'm telling you, Jesus. And we're only a third of the way through. There's 30-some of them. I don't know exactly how many, but there's 30-some of them. But I'm excited about it. And last Sunday we saw a great truth. Faith is better than privilege. It's better to really believe than it is to be born into a Christian family. And illustrate, last Sunday we saw that God could heal someone by the faith of another person. And we saw that Jesus taught his disciples, and I thought this was so neat last Sunday, that it's not necessarily the big church leaders that have the real pull with God. It may be some of the, in fact, it may be someone that can't even get to church because of health reasons that really can get a hold of the throne and get things done. And that was it when we studied the 10th miracle, the healing of the centurion servant. This morning, we're going to be studying the 11th miracle, and which is Jesus' raising of the widow of Nain's son. This is a really cool of course, all of Jesus' miracles were pretty cool, weren't they? I don't know that he did one that wasn't cool. So today, and let me just tell you, let me read the scripture, I guess. No, let me tell you something first. The disciples in today's lesson, and this is one of the things I've always been trying to look at through these miracles, is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Because everything God does has multifaceted purposes and effects. But I've been kind of focusing on what he's been teaching the disciples and trying to pull that into our lives and make application of that. So in today's miracle, the disciples see for the first time Christ's power over death. They've seen him change water into wine. They've seen him control the animal life by bringing all the fish to the boat. They've seen him heal by touching. They've seen him heal by speaking. They've seen him heal without faith. They've seen him heal non-believers. They've seen him do all sorts of things. But they have not been witnessed until today to the fact that he's the master of death and life. This is their first introduction to that. Secondly, in today's miracle, they see a side of Jesus that they have not seen demonstrated before, because he just spontaneously, without any provocation on anybody's part other than his heart, intervenes in someone's life. So they've seen the spontaneity of the love of God. If there's anything that can make God move instinctively, it's his compassion. It's a hurt in some of his creation. And then thirdly today, they are given, though they don't realize it, they are given a picture or a type of the rapture of the church and the resurrection of all the dead from the grave. They'll be reminded of this a couple of years later, but today they're given that picture that they'll be reminded of later. So, H.D. Spence says of this particular miracle, and when I read this miracle, I struggled with it, to be quite honest, because I felt the same way he did until I really got to digging into the thing and began to see the beauty of it. H.D. Spence says of this miracle in his commentary, in this instance, as in so many others, our Lord's miracles were worked not from a distinct purpose to offer credentials of his mission, to validate who he was, but proceeded rather from his intense compassion with and his divine pity for human suffering. End of quote. H.D. Spence, when he read this thing, felt the same I did, and I read 8 or 10 commentators on this particular miracle, as we always do when we're studying and preparing to preach. But he said, it seems like in this miracle that Jesus just was moved with compassion. He wasn't trying to do anything. He was just moved with compassion and did something. Well, that's true. But there's a lot more to it than that. There are always at least 3 depths of understanding in a passage of Scripture. So, if you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 7, verse 11, and would like to stand, if you're able, to honor God's Word as it's read, I'll read that passage of Scripture for you from the King James Version. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now, Nain is a cool little town. As you're going down the Jordan Valley, you'll see Nain on the hill over there on the left as you're headed south toward the Negev. And it's the same little village today that it was then. It's just a quaint little village perched up on the side of the hill. And it's got this narrow, crooked little road that goes up to it, if you can imagine. It's kind of like, it's worse than 194. It's a dirt road, and it goes up to the little village, and part of it's paved today, but most of it, all of it was dirt in Jesus' day. And it's only wide enough for maybe a couple of horses to pass on. So, and it's still, the village hadn't grown much. It's still basically like it was when Jesus walked up to that village. So picture, if you can, get this in your mind, an old dusty Judean hillside, and Jesus and a whole crowd of folks is following him up this dusty little old crooked road up to this little old town up on the side of the hill. Nobody goes to Nain. Nothing's there. I mean, even today, the tour buses, no, they'll just point to it because there's nothing there. But Jesus was going there because there was someone there that he wanted to intercept in his divine plan. So here's Jesus, his disciples, and the Bible tells, when I get to it, a whole bunch of people following him. So here they're going up the side of the hill. They went with him, and much people, verse 12. And now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, now they always buried outside the city. So here's Jesus. As they get close to the gate of the city, here comes his funeral procession out of the city of Nain. Behold, there was a dead man carried out. May I say that this man was graveyard dead. 365 days from this day, he had been dead a year. This man's dead. Okay? His heart's quit beating. His lungs quit working. His kidneys, nothing works. He's dead. Okay? So dead that they put him on a stretcher. We'll call that. We'll get to that in a minute. And this dead man is the only son of his mother. He's the only son of his mother. His mother is a widow. So not only is this her son, but this son is the only source of comfort and care that she has and security in this world. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, "Weep not." I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. But that's a profound statement. Stop crying, woman. Verse 14, and he came and touched the burr. And now that's not a coffin. Some translations have it a coffin, but that's an incorrect translation. It's a platform. It's more like a stretcher. But it was a temporary, flimsy sort of thing. And the purpose of it was just to carry the body to the place of burial. And they didn't put them in coffins. They wrapped them in cloths and put them in a hole in the ground. And so he stops them. He walks up and he touches, they call it a burr. And if you're Hebrew, you might be able to pronounce it better, but I would call it a burr. And he walks up and touches it, which is against unless you're God, this is against the law. Okay? You don't touch a bird. You leave it alone. The only ones that can touch it are those four that are carrying it, and then they have to wash, and it's a week before they can touch anybody else. So, you understand the significance of him walking up and touching this little old thing that they were carrying this boy on. And he said, and they that bear him stood still. They probably stood still out of shock because somebody touched that burr. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now how ridiculous and ludicrous is that? The guy's dead. He's graveyard dead, guys. He can't hear. He can't speak. His heart don't work. His lungs don't work. What do you mean, get up? Unless you're God, that's a ridiculous statement. He's God, by the way. And he that was dead sat up and listened to this statement. He began to speak. Why in the Sam Hill did Luke not tell us what he said? Would you not like to know what the guy said? I read that and I said, what did he say? What did he say? I'll be back. I don't know what he said. I don't know if he talked. What's the party about? You know, I mean, there's any way you can go with that because they don't give us any indication as to what the guy said. He just sits up and starts jabbing. 4 score and 3, 10 years ago, or 4. I don't know what the guy said. But he sits up and he starts talking. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came fear. I've been afraid too. Now, I've been in the place, and I've been in funeral homes, and I've seen dead bodies, and I've often thought, what would I do if that guy sits up or opens his eyes and says something when I'm getting ready to pray over him or the family? But anyhow, and fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. Do you understand the significance of that statement? It's been 400 years since they've heard from God. And your God is in their midst. First thing they heard after 400 years was the angels declaring that Jesus had been born. And now this baby has grown up and he's begun to do. And they've realized that God is in their midst. Folks, have you realized this morning that God is in the house? He's in our midst this morning. I felt him. If I hadn't felt him, he's here. Verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Father, touch our hearts this morning. Now these truths in your word speak to us, Father. May we not hurry through the great truths that you have for us to grasp this morning. Open hearts so they will gain something today. In Jesus' name, as your spirit speaks and our hearts listen, amen. You may be seated. Oh, I want you to see this morning. Barbara asked me last night, we were traveling. We'd been down to see Ray. And by the way, Ray Hildebrand told me to tell y'all something this morning. I forgot about it. He said to tell you that when he was young and in the hospital, Patsy, you'll appreciate this, and all you medical folks. When he was young and in the hospital and all the nurses looked old and decrepit, he said, now that I'm old and decrepit, and in the hospital, all the nurses look young and beautiful, and I want to chase them, and my knee won't let me. That's what Ray said yesterday, so when you get down to see Ray. Yeah, he's going home Wednesday, Tuesday or Wednesday, so yeah, thank you. Now, Barbara asked me, we was coming back and seeing Ray. Barbara asked me, said, why does God love us so much? Listen to this. Barbara asked me, said, why does God love us so much? I said, well, honey, it's because you're married to me. No, I didn't say that. But I said the reason God loves us so much, listen to this, is because he made us. I said, the reason we love our kids so much is because we made them. The reason you love your kids so much is because you made them. You can't help but love your kids if you're a normal human being. Don't matter what they do, you still love them, man. They're your heart. You made them. That's why God loves us so much. Why was God so touched with this woman when he saw her? He had made her, man.
He's the one that designed her and created her, and he made her boy. And it broke his heart.
And there's so much more. I mean, we can't go in depth there. But I want you to see here, I said that to introduce you to four things I want you to see before I get to the message. I want you to see, number one, I want you to see the picture of the compassionate heart of God in this story today. I want you just to let that soak into you this morning, how compassionate God is. Secondly, I want you to see the exercise of the sovereignty of God. Let us never forget, my friends, that we serve and we have been regenerated by the tremendous, awesome, omnipotent God, Creator God of this universe, that made everything and sustains everything and can never do anything wrong. I want you to see that He is God. Let's never forget that He is God, and He can step in anywhere He wants to, anytime He wants to, in your life, my life, and the history of this world, and the United States of America, and South Fork Baptist Church. The sovereignty, the exercise of the sovereignty of God. They were planning a funeral. You don't understand how involved a Middle Eastern funeral is. You're talking about at least a minimum of a week of meeting and eating and mourning. And they hire professional mourners to come and just squall and cry. How many of you, some of you, Ted, weren't you with me in Haiti one time when we heard somebody screaming all night long up on the mountain? You were, David. You with us. And it was professional mourners. They still have them in third world countries. You can hire them and they'll come and scream for you all night long because your loved one died. True. Lying, I'm dying. It's the truth. We couldn't figure out what had happened. We didn't know what was going on. We thought it was a voodoo service or something other going on. Come to find out, it was a Christian family that hired a mourner and is on the hill and screaming all night long. Screamed at daylight. Daylight, we got to go to sleep. 5 minutes after daylight, we had to get up and go to work. Long night. Mourner. So it's quite an involved process. So they'd been going on for days, no doubt. And here comes Jesus. Let me tell you what. I heard a preacher say one time, you want to mess up a good funeral, just let Jesus come in. Well, he did, didn't he? He stopped that one. So the exercise of the sovereignty of God. Number three, I want you to notice. Mary, this was mentioned in our Sunday school class. Number three, I want you to notice. Some of you are going to have problems with this. I want you to notice the complete absence of acknowledged faith on anyone's part in this miracle. Well, you had enough faith, it'd happen to you. You know what, friends? You can claim anything you want to as long as you want to, but if it's outside of God's will, you don't have a leg to stand on. God's not obligated to meet any prayer outside His will. And so here, I want you to see the complete, there's not a single verse, not a single word in this English translation, the King James Version that I'm using, or in the original Greek or Aramaic that I can find that indicates that there was faith on anyone's part in this situation. That's important. Number four, I want you to notice. I want you to notice Jesus' total disregard to the time of the hour. I want you to notice. No, that was just a little humor. Notice Jesus' total disregard of the customs of men. When He chooses to intervene in the affairs of man or the natural course of nature, Jesus totally disregards the custom of men. And I think sometimes we need to do the same thing. So, that introduces the message. I want you to consider two things here this morning with me, and I will be as brief as I can as we finish up the next 25 pages of these notes. Whoa! Point number one. There's only two points in the message this morning. There's only two, and I could only find two to outline it with, David, so there's only two. Number one, I want you to consider the motivation for Jesus' action here in this particular situation. I want you to consider the motivation for His action. I'm just going to make a few statements, comment on one or two, and I'm going to move to the second point, and then we'll get to the conclusion. The motivation. There's no request from anyone. No one has asked Jesus to come. No one has asked Jesus to intervene. No one has asked Jesus to do anything that we're aware of. Number two, I want you to notice that there's no expectation in anyone's heart or on anyone's mind. No one's expecting God to do anything. It's a done deal. They've already started on with the program, with the service for the day. Motivation for his action. No request from anyone. No expectation from anyone. I want you to notice here the spontaneousness. It seems as if, as you read the story, it seems as if Jesus could not help himself. He just felt like, it looks like, that he just had to do something. The motivation, the spontaneity with which Jesus moves. Here's his motivation, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. That word compassion means that it actually has to do with your kidneys and your spleen. If you can understand it. And what it's saying is that when he saw her, maybe when you first saw your future wife or husband, you know how it felt? Most of you can't remember it. You young people can. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever felt a hurt or a desire or yearning for somebody right now? I mean, the desire was so intense that you could feel it in your gut. That's what it's saying, that Jesus saw her and he hurt in here for her. You can remember, you can identify with something other like that, that you actually, and it just tore his heart out. His bowels, Larry, and what it means is he felt it physically in his body, the desire to do something for her. That's his motivation. He had compassion on her. By the way, we're taught to have the same compassion on lost people. It's the same motivation that we see. It's the same motivation that we see in John, listen, 3:16. For God, nobody asked God to come. Nobody expected God to come. But God so loved the world that he couldn't help but come. He earned in his heart for you and for me. And he couldn't help but just leave the portals of glory and dump his glory and fall out on this fallen earth and give his life and his blood and his teachings and his influence and leave his word for us so we could get to heaven. He couldn't help it. It's the same motivation in John 3:16. No request, no expectation. Even before man was created, he was motivated to give himself. For same motivation, listen to this statement, then I'm going to point number two. It was the same motivation that brought you to an altar under the conviction that you were lost and going to hell and needed to be saved. It's that same motivation that moved on my heart when I was 11 years old and for the first time in my life, I heard that I had to be saved, and God's Spirit drew me to an altar of repentance. I went down on my knees, a lost man bound for hell. Got up off of my knees, a saved man bound for glory. I've never been the same since that day. That same motivation. I didn't deserve anything. He did it all. Wow. I want you to notice, secondly, the manner or the method of his action. I'm just going to be brief with this because I want to finish this miracle today. If you'll give me 5 minutes, I'll take 15 and we'll be through. How's that? Number one, comfort. His method was comfort. I want you to look here. From the heart of God to the heart of the sufferer. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. We're going to talk about that when we get to that miracle and why he cried. But today he said to the woman, stop crying. And I can imagine that mother saying, what do you mean stop crying? That's my son lying on that bed there. How can I stop crying? I've lost my comfort, my joy. My son is lying there. What do you mean stop crying? This is an absurd statement if he was not able to fix the cause of the sorrow. Did you get that? If he can't fix it, God, if you can't help me, don't tell me not to cry. Because I got a problem here. And if you ain't going to fix it, just leave me alone. But let me tell you, he came to fix it. He came to fix it. In fact, the tears, they tell us, are good therapy. But God said, don't weep. You don't have anything to cry about. When God says something, it makes a difference. When God says build an ark, it's not going to just be another rainy day, as the song says. Notice second, the commitment. First was God's comfort from the heart of God to the heart of the sufferer. Then notice the commitment from God. He reached out and Jesus, he reached out and touched the bear. He made himself ceremonially unclean. Listen. He made himself ceremonially unclean unless he was going to change the ceremony. So he decided just to change the ceremony. I can touch that little flat there, that little old stretcher that you're carrying that boy on, because that boy ain't dead. I'm going to tell him to get up from there. I'm not unclean. The commitment he touched, he made himself a part of that situation. He is the resurrection and the life. He controls and commands death. He is not contaminated by it. He controls it. Number three, there's not only comfort and commitment, there's the command, young man, I say unto thee, arise. How can a dead heart beat? How can dead muscles move? How can dead eyes see or dead ears hear or a dead mouth speak? All this is a picture of the rapture. Now, mother, you can dry your tears. I fixed the situation. He commanded the young man and he obeyed. Compare that to Elijah and all the rigmarole he went through to raise the son of the daughter of Zarephath. Compare that to Elisha. As he raised the daughter of the Shunammite woman, all he went through, walking around the room, I'm all wondering what he did. He stretched himself on the child. He got up, he walks back and forth around the room, goes, stretch himself. Anyhow, they raise him, but look at Jesus. I say to you, son, get up. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's probably what he said when he got up. Death is swallowed up in victory. Conclusion. Oh. St. Augustine made an observation that I want to share with you this morning. You know, the Bible records, and this is your application this morning. Linda, if you want, in fact, you can come on and start playing, please. St. Augustine made a comment, an observation of the three records of Christ raising dead people and giving hope. By Christ's illustration of his raising three people from the dead, he gives hope for everybody in the congregation at South Fork Baptist Church here, October the 5th or 6th, whatever it is, 2013, there's hope for every person in this congregation this morning. Listen to this. He raised Jairus' daughter. She was dead, but she hadn't been carried out yet. He raised the widow of Nain's daughter, our story this morning. He was dead, and he had already been carried out, but he hadn't been buried yet. So there's hope for those two. One hadn't been carried out and he could raise her. There's hope for this guy. He hadn't been put in the ground yet, but we forget about Lazarus. He had already been dead, carried out, buried, and stinking. And God raised him. St. Augustine says there's hope for every one of us because there's not a one of us that's in a worse situation than either one of those three that God raised. So regardless of where you are this morning, would you bow your heads with me? There's hope for you this morning. It doesn't matter what happened or what has happened in your life. There's hope for you this morning. I want you to examine your heart. And you may have given up on some part of your life. And you may say this morning, there's just no hope for me in that part of my life. But there is hope for you this morning. The God of this universe is walking through this building this morning. And he wants to touch and change your life. And he can do it. And all he asks from you is nothing. Just be here. And have your condition. And he'll do it. He's God. He can do it. But you're conscious. And he won't override your free will. But if you want him to this morning, God will take care of your whatever it is this morning that's in your life, regardless of how hopeless it might seem. Last of all, I want you to consider while you're thinking about that this morning, I want you to consider the very last work of Christ. This earth is the burr that dead humanity is laying on. And Christ one of these days will come himself and he'll stop this funeral procession of mankind. And he'll say to everyone that have believed and put their faith in him, I say unto you, son, arise. And we'll all arise. There's hope, dear ones, this morning for every one of us. Now, as I pray this morning, I want you to pray. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you this morning just to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. And I want you to come into my life and save me. As Nagma said, not before last, up there at Samaritan's Purse, there's only one way to God, and it's Jesus. There's no other way. God, I pray for her this morning as she stands in that church in California, and her husband as he's in prison in Iran because of their faithful trust in that simple story that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Father, if there's one here this morning that's trying any other way, may they give it up and trust it all to Him, I pray. Father, in Jesus' name, and thank you, Lord, that someday the rapture is going to take place. And I thank you for that, and we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a moment. If there's someone that needs to come to the altar for prayer, Brother David will be standing up here in front. Brother Wayne and myself are going to make our way back to the baptismal preparation room. And in about 1 minute, he'll be baptized, or 2 minutes. But if you need to come this morning while Linda prays and David's waiting up here to receive you, I invite you to come for whatever reason this morning. And as soon as we get ready and you're through out here, we'll begin the baptismal service in the back. So Linda, you pray. Christians, you pray. And if you need to come, I invite you to come. Girls, ain't you proud of Papa and Miss Teresa? I tell you, God's blessed this church in a mighty way by putting this family in our church family. And I thank God for them. How many offices they're filling already, things that they're doing. I walked into Wayne's living room, and sometimes you go to people's houses and you get ministered to. You go to minister, but when you get there, you get ministered to. A man deep in the Word that knows the Lord and loves the Lord deeply and has a deep walk with the Lord. A man that I'm very confident in his prayer life. And I can see the results of his life in his children and his in-laws and his grandchildren. What a great family it is. And I thank God that Brother Wayne opened his heart and gave his heart and life, and he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just a testimony, a witness of that he's obeying the Lord and following him in baptism, witnessing to the death of Christ, saying, I'm identifying with that death, and the resurrection. I'm going to be raised to walk in newness of life. I'm obeying what Christ taught me to do. And he asked me to read something before I baptize him. And so I want to read that for you this morning just before we have the ordinance of baptism. Bible says in Psalm 46 and 4, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. A preacher was baptizing in the Colorado River outside of LaGrange, Texas, about 130 years ago. A phrase he repeated over and over has been handed down through the many years to lift or convict the souls of people in Fayette County. While standing waist deep in the lazy Colorado River, he reminded his listeners that, quote, hell has no river, end of quote. What a statement. Hell has no river. On the other hand, heaven does have a river that will eternally flow right out of the throne of God, lavishing the bank of life that bears 12 kinds of fruit each month along its banks. Heaven has a river pure as each note from an angel's horn. Heaven has a river flowing like a spring with the love of God. Heaven has a river that cannot be depicted on canvas because it is beyond the heart of man to describe. Heaven has a river, and the redeemed look past the hardships of life and look forward to the bliss of glory's stream. Amen. Heaven has a river. There'll be no rivers in hell. Brother Wayne, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Would y'all stand with me, please? What a privilege you've witnessed here this morning. I hope you appreciate that great privilege. Brother Howard, would you close us in a word of prayer? And deacons, Brother Barry, a couple of you deacons, if you'd make your way to the back to greet the folks in case I slow getting back there, I'd appreciate it. Brother Howard.